Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you and praising you that you are God and you sent your Son for us. And as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our understanding, open our hearts, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts and minds to receive your truth, and through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word, speak to us. And we give you praise in your precious name. Amen. We look around us today, we've just come through what is known as Thanksgiving Day. And when we look at Thanksgiving Day, it was really designed for the purpose of giving God thanks for his bountiful blessings upon us. I know we should be doing that every day, but I am so thankful that our country still has a holiday that's called Thanksgiving Day. And for those of us that know that our blessings from God come from God, we can give praise and thankfulness to him. As I look at this and think about it, what is the next day after Thanksgiving? I find it kind of interesting. Called Black Friday. Black Friday is supposedly the time that everybody goes out, and at one time I guess it was supposed to buy gifts for other people. Now it is to go out and consume all you can for yourself. But we don't stop there. We have Small Business Saturday. What's Small Business Saturday? Go out and buy all kinds of stuff from small businesses. We don't stop there. Today's Sunday. We have Secondhand Sunday now. What's Secondhand Sunday? Go out and buy things at secondhand stores and places that people have things for sale that they've already used, if you can't afford the big stores. But then we continue. Cyber Monday. What's Cyber Monday now? Get online and buy until you can't afford it no more. I look at all this, and it's kind of funny what comes to my mind. There used to be a song that we had when I was growing up. Maybe some of you know it. "All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth." Did you ever hear that song? It was actually written in 1944 by a man named Donald Gardner. He was a teacher in New York, not New York City. He was a teacher in New York in the second grade. And he noticed that a lot of the children in second grade lisped as they spoke, because it was at that time when they were losing their childhood teeth and getting their adult teeth, and it started a lot of times right in the front. And I'm sure you who remember that, you lose them two front teeth and you when you talk. And so he wrote this song, which was made popular in 1956, and I think today there are some people who are still bringing it out. But in thinking about all that, I think about it's all about what we want. What does God want? What does God want? Well, this verse shows us exactly what God wants. God wants the whole world, that includes you, that includes me. God wants the whole world to receive his Son, whom he sent forth. And that's what we want to look at this morning. You know, there's two words that are used for world. One we use is called the earth. The other we use is called the world. These words sound synonymous, and they at times refer to the same thing, but actually the two words really are different. The earth is the physical planet in which we live. It's the third planet from the sun. And it may not be the center of the universe, but it certainly is the focal point of the universe. God specified this in the very beginning of creation. God said in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is one of the reasons we do not believe that there's life on any other planet or place in the universe, because the center is the earth. The other word we use is world, and it says in some cases it may refer to earth, but most of the time that which has to do with the world refers to all the people that live on the planet earth, the inhabitants of the planet earth. It also at times refers to the human system in which the people of this world operate. The Bible distinguishes between the earth and the world. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37, verse 12. And you'll notice in Job chapter 37, verse 12, it says, "And it is turned round about by his counsels, that he may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth," upon the face of the inhabitants in the earth. Psalms 90, verse 2, also helps us to see that. Psalms 90, verse 2. And here it points out, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Here we have the earth and the world, the inhabitants of the earth. And Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. Isaiah 18, verse 3. And it says there, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Again, pointing out the world and the inhabitants of the earth. God says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "He so loved the world." He's not saying that he loves the earth. He's saying he loves the people inhabited on the earth. And he says all the world. And it means all. It means you. It means me. It means all the inhabitants of the people on the earth. There's something we need to think about this. If God loves all the inhabitants of the earth so, what happened to the inhabitants on the earth? What caused something to go wrong? That we can see, that which we know, sin entered the world. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. Sin entered into all the world. Sin entered into all the people. That is, sin entered into the whole world system, affecting all the people that dwell on the earth. And what does it say about this? Sin brought forth death. Death by sin, Romans 5:12. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we also see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that sin brings forth a wage. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That sin, that world system, that was sin entered into and inhabited all the people on the earth, brought forth a wage, and that wage is death. So it doesn't matter what sin you sin, it's the fact that you have sin and you're guilty of it. It says in Romans chapter 5, if you look there, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Because of Adam's sin, sin reigned over all the inhabitants of the earth. Everyone from Adam to Moses died because of sin. But not everyone committed the same sin as Adam did. And from Moses, the law was given, and the people learned from the law what sin is. But because, like Adam, he refused to believe God and take him at his word, this is what we do today, and true, as a result, we have a world that behaves very badly. Many people behave very badly in many different ways. And many of these people are not even aware of the Word of God. You know, we have come to a point today where our psychology that we have been teaching over the last years has brought people to a point where they really do not even know what is right and what is wrong. We have taken children and taught children that you're to make a decision. Not me, not us who are raising the children, but we tell the children, you're to make a decision what's right and what's wrong. And now you have today a society that has no idea of what right and wrong is. And yet the Bible clearly tells us this. In James chapter 2, verse 10, take a look at this. James chapter 2. Verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You may not desire to be under the law. You may not desire to obey any law. But God says that he has made laws, and we are to obey the laws that God has made. Whether you believe in God or do not believe in God, anytime you commit something against one of the laws, you have sinned. And so everybody on all the earth is under the same consequence. And what is the consequence? Death by sin. And because of sin, the whole world has become guilty before God. You look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And there's the problem. We are all, every one of us, are guilty before God. And the reason we're guilty before God, because it points out in verse 20, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is that knowledge of sin. The people of this world think they're so smart. The people of this world think they're so intelligent. The people of this world think they are the most wisest of all that ever came along. And yet, in their own wisdom, they're blind to the real truth of what God has given us and said to us. 1 Corinthians, if you'll take a look there, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Notice, their wisdom does not help them to know and understand God. And that's where our society has gone today, in their lack of understanding of that which has to do with God, because of worldly wisdom. Notice in chapter 1 of Romans what it says there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." And notice, their foolish heart was darkened. What happens when a foolish heart becomes darkened? People make up their own ideas. They have their own ways of thinking about religion. They have their own ways of making their own religions. And they think by their religion, they're going to accomplish that which is a righteousness of what they call a righteousness. And because of that vain imagination, we have all forms of religion and systems today. Where do they all come from? From books? No. From witnesses who know about it? No. What's it say? It's made up by vain imagination. They refuse to acknowledge God and his truth, and therefore imagine in their foolish hearts, and their heart is darkened. In Romans 1:22, it says they profess themselves to be wise, and they're fools. In Romans 1:23, it says they change the glory of God into an image made of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And what's it say in verse 24? "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Their vain imaginations, God gives them up to them, vain imaginations, and they become subject to their own heart. The entire world is influenced. Look around us, what's going on today. The entire world is influenced by the vain imaginations of every man. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What's the elements of the world? Man's false worship, his vain imaginations. It refers to the elements of religious training or ceremonial precepts. The elements of the world, those false religious notions made up by vain imaginations. It becomes the very thing that enslaves the people of the world, of the earth. They become slavery to their false religion, and it prevents them from believing God and his truth. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to look at that, verse 2. It says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is the spirit of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is this course? This course is what Satan has put in the hearts and minds of those who believe not. It's the source of the vain imaginations of many religions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. This is what has happened to our world today and the world's systems, the imagination of man. But I want you to notice something in John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. That word right there, so loved, it does not mean the quantity or amount of God love. It means the manner, the way in which God loved. God loved in this manner. You could use it like this. A daughter is learning how to crochet, and she's doing it wrong, and her mother says to her, that's not how you do it. You do it so. Using the word so there has the idea of this is the manner, this is the process, this is the way. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, the word so is the manner by which the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. God loved the world like this, that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world like this because whosoever would believe in him should not perish. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 helps us to understand this. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. He gave himself for our sins. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 works a little better. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. He gave himself as a sweet-smelling savor for us. That is what God so loved the world. As a result, Jesus Christ totally satisfied God regarding man and his sin. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It says this. First John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation, the satisfaction, to appease, to make quiet, to calm, to avert the wrath of the Father. It says in Psalms 21:9, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. It says in Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And yet, when God the Father saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his raging wrath, his anger against sin was satisfied. It was quenched. It was snuffed out. So that those who believe in the Son and trust in the Son are thus made in peace with God. And that's why we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the sins of the whole world. Notice in 1 John 4, the Savior of the whole world. Jesus Christ did not just come for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Jesus Christ did not just come for the people of Israel. Jesus Christ did not come for a select group of people, intentionally leaving out a vast amount of other people. There are those who try to convince us that Christ only died for those he chose. To this point, if you look at John chapter 6, verse 44, it says this. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath seen me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. If God is only drawing certain people, then we have a problem. But our scripture says all. John 12, 32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Does that include you? Does that include me? Does that include everybody in the whole world? Is there anyone that is excluded? No. That's why it says he is the propitiation for the whole world. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone who is living now, everyone who will ever live on the earth. So when we look at John 3:16, and God so loved the world, he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And we see this. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, all the people of the earth, onto himself, not imputing our transgression onto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here's the message that we have of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Do you see the Savior? We must see the Savior. John the Baptist said this in Luke chapter 3, if you want to look there. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priest of the word of God, came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And verse 6, all flesh shall what? See the salvation of God. What's he mean when he says shall see the salvation of God? With their eyes? No, not just with their eyes, with their understanding, with their heart. They will acknowledge and understand that which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says this. Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. What is it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. What does the Lord say to us in Matthew 11, 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. What does he say in Isaiah 45, 22? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. What does he say in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is heareth, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Yes, the invitation is open to all. The invitation is whosoever. We go back to John chapter 3, and it says in verse 15 of John chapter 3, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The question is this. Are you following the vain imaginations of the systems of the world? The religious systems, the vain imaginations that the wicked evil one has given you to leave, follow, believe in, walk in? Or do you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and have your heart open to He who is the Savior of the world? That includes you, includes all. God says each and every one, inhabitant of the earth, has the freedom to choose. Whosoever believes, receives Jesus. Consider this. Think about it. Have you confessed you believe in Jesus and receive Him today as your Savior, and have Him remove your sins from you?